Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I also serve the Raynham Mission, which meets in Raynham, Kent, the first Sunday of each month at 3 p.m. at the Evangelical Free Church on Wigmore Road, and also serve as vacancy pastor for St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. They have their services every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And I'd like to encourage you to drop by and attend a service at any of these congregations. But if you don't live in the area, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the nearest congregation to where you live, pay them a visit. I know that you will receive a warm welcome. I'd also like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. Your prayers and your contributions make it possible for us to continue this ministry. Today, we'd like to welcome to Lutheran Radio Dr. Gregory Schultz. Dr. Schultz is an ordained pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and has been a professor of philosophy for many years. He also recently retired after 22 years of service in the U.S. Air Force. He retired as a lieutenant colonel, where he flew missions for search and rescue and also taught U.S. Air Force morals and leadership courses. Dr. Schultz is also the author of The Problem of Suffering, which is a wonderful book, and I can highly recommend it, and also his new book, Wednesday's Child, From Heidegger to Alternate Neuroscience. Dr. Schultz will be joining us today as we'll be talking about how Christians can and should use philosophy in their approach to postmodernism and the world in which we live. Dr. Schultz, welcome to Lutheran Radio.
Well, thank you, John. It's a privilege to be with you on air.
It's great to have you with us. Can you explain to us why you called your course Kata Christon?
Well, thanks for asking. So, first of all, just for a bit of clarity, I have taught pieces of this as some of my coursework with the good folks at Westfield House. The last time I was there, I taught a course in medieval philosophy, which we're glad to advertise given half a chance. But the course that you and I are talking about is an online course. So to follow your question, the question having to do with why use those two Greek terms, kata Christon, it has to do in the first place with, I think, a sensibility that has come into the church over the years. Let's say a basic suspicion about other studies of truth and reality other than those courses and those disciplines that are labeled theology, which is, of course, very near and dear to all of us. So the point here is to talk about philosophy in a way that takes serious and joyful account of Christ being the wisdom of God, and therefore Christ being not something that we get from the way philosophy has been done since the time of the Greeks, but Christ as the fulfillment who comes only through Scripture, right? The fulfillment of the best aspirations of philosophy. So to be very particular, we have a chance then to start our conversation with a reference to St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. The entire letter has become something of our signature book from the New Testament, especially for our philosophy department at the university where I teach, Concordia in Wisconsin in the U.S. And we spend some time assigning essays and so forth having to do with philosophy, thoughts and concerns for life and what's worth dying for and what comes after death, with our first year students mainly. But then here is a verse from Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 8 and 9. See to it, St. Paul writes, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. So in one translation of that passage, It goes, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's possible to think that philosophy is just something hollow and deceptive all by itself if we're not paying close attention to Paul's words. So the early church father Tertullian actually raised the question about that, and he said, what does Jerusalem, the church, have to do with Athens, philosophy? And he points out that from philosophy all sorts of heresies come. He actually refers to our passage in Colossians 2 to try to make his case. But the fact of the matter is, as we watch the text, that St. Paul talks about two types of philosophy. Philosophy literally means, your listeners remember, to love or to befriend wisdom, which is sophos in Greek. So the one kind of philosophy, let's call this the worldly philosophy, is what Paul would label as hollow and deceptive, the sort of thing that can take people captive. And he explains that that, let's say, the bad philosophy would be philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elementary principles of the world. So actually in the text, the word for elementary principle is the Greek term stoicheia, which could be translated ABCs. So you might think about materialism and the ABCs of matter there, or elementary principles that people come up with on their own. But then by contrast, and here we finally come to the joy of answering your question, there is also, Paul is saying, a love of wisdom that can be categorized as philosophy kata Christon, or philosophy according to Christ himself. And that's what this entire course that we're talking about is intended to do. This is actually, of course, what Westfield House in Cambridge is all about in a number of ways, teaching theology and philosophy broadly construed, all sorts of knowledge, but based on Christ and his word. So that's the long and the short of it. Philosophy kata Christon, based on Christ and his verbatim words in the scriptures, versus philosophy that would depend on the ABCs of this world and on merely human tradition.
And you speak of this human tradition, and I can't help but think of, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians talking about God making foolish the wisdom of the wise. Is that what you're sort of getting at? Is that that human tradition? Is that these ABCs of doing things the worldly way?
Well, thanks. That's another really relevant passage for our discussion about philosophy, isn't it? So in 1 Corinthians 1, that would also be the spot where Paul talks in familiar words about how we, I take it that's we apostles, it's an apostle writing, we teach Christ crucified, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. So the word for wisdom there is that word that shows up in philosophy. Paul says that Christ is the wisdom of God. And you're right, it's in contrast to the wisdom of man that Paul was talking about earlier in 1 Corinthians 1. So in other words, it's the same apostle for both texts we've started to talk about. And in Colossians that I read a moment ago, Paul is talking about that contrast in one way. And in 1 Corinthians 1, which you just took us to, he's talking about it in, I think, a slightly longer way, to say that Christ actually is the wisdom or the sophos that any philosophy worth our time should be looking for. But once again, philosophy can't come up with that, right? It has to come from Scripture and the means of grace.
And you talk about doing philosophy, kata ta stoikia. What could we use today as ways in which we go wrong and do it by these elemental spirits or elemental ways?
Yeah, well, thanks for the insight into the commentaries there. That elementary word, stoicheia, gets translated a number of ways, as you're reminding us, in different translations. Sometimes it does come out to be elemental spirits. Sometimes it's elementary principles. I suggest that the best thing to do is probably to keep it as elementary stuff, and then that could include or be amplified to either of those. So I think that the simple answer is, after the fullness of time, in these 2,000 years after God walked among us in the flesh and after Jesus laid down his life and took it up again, in these last 2,000 years of world history and Western history, there's really no excuse not to account for Christ as the wisdom of God in our philosophy. So in a way, you could say that any philosophy that will not take account of the wisdom of God revealed in Scripture and in the person of Christ is going to be that kata stoikaya, or based on the elementary principles of the world thing. Because here's the thought. In our conversations as Lutherans, we are very much attuned to the question of justification, right? We identify that as the head article of all of the articles of the Christian and biblical faith. It's the thing we probably most like to talk about. If people, including philosophers and people reading philosophy, if people don't know that we have been justified by God's grace alone in Christ, they are still going to be looking for ways to justify themselves and what they do or fail to do in their lives. And that's always going to be, according to elementary principles of the world at best, and according to only human traditions at best, which is still not sufficient for philosophy the way St. Paul is telling us it needs to be done. And maybe we could remind all of our listeners too, John, don't you think, that the Apostle Paul helps us with that question about philosophy when, as Luke reports in Acts 17, Paul talked to the philosophy faculty at Athens University, so to speak. He talked to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, showed them where their philosophy was philosophically insufficient, and filled up the gap with philosophy kata Christon. In other words, the truth of reality, but based on the revelation of Christ, who had very recently, in the case of that address, had very recently given up his life in crucifixion and rose from the dead, as Paul could personally attest.
And the folks in Athens, they had altars to even the unknown God, all kinds of gods. Is what a philosophy's issues trying to find us truth and who God is and how God works with us or how we live our lives? Is that part of it? And as you mentioned, Paul explains to them this comes through the resurrection of Christ.
Well, that's a huge point too. I think from your service as a pastor and your pastoral experience, and I would think for most of our listeners, that we would all agree that the very idea of truth has been under major assault, at least in our generation, if not in modernity, say, since about 1600 or so, at least in the West. So the very idea of truth is something that a lot of people are seeking to erode and corrode. We could especially talk there about the postmodern-minded philosophers. However, a very interesting point is to do something like this. So even though, as you pointed out with your question, we should be very concerned with finding truth in philosophy no matter how we do it, in this day and age when even truth is under attack by philosophers and other, you know, heavy-duty thinkers, we could point this out. Aristotle, who was no Christian, he's a pagan philosopher. Aristotle, about 350 years or so before God was born in Bethlehem, defined the truth this way. This is from his book Metaphysics, in Book 4. He says, to say that what is, and what is not, is to speak the truth. That should be the gold standard and the high water mark for all of our pursuits in philosophy, but it certainly is something that is crucial and maybe even is simply answered in the person of Christ. So if we compare Jesus being quoted by the Apostle John in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that is philosophy kata Christon to be talking about Jesus at this point. But it's also the case, I think, that Jesus explains why Aristotle's definition of truth, pardon the pun, rings so true with all of us when we hear it. And you might even say that Jesus is the reason that Aristotle's understanding of truth, which has been the marquee understanding of truth up until modernity in the West, why this notion of speaking in line or correspondence with what is speaking the truth. I think Jesus, in his person and work, explains why that is so important and why that understanding of truth is true.
So why is it then that this understanding of truth is under attack today, as you mentioned, in postmodernism? Why is it that people today are saying there is no such thing as truth? Everything is relative. Why is that, do you think?
Well, don't you have the feeling that there must have been some sort of demonic council that took place a little bit after the Reformation, after the Lutheran Reformation in Germany, for instance? And it's almost as if Satan recognized that the unleashing of the Bible was obviously a major threat to his project of seeing everybody damned rather than all of humanity that, of course, Jesus justified being saved. So what point of attack could there be to that? And I think that point of attack would be something like, first of all, an attack on the truth. Wouldn't you agree? So the very notion that there is such a thing as the right way to read a text, like the biblical text, or that there is a right view of the world and all of reality as it is, that very notion that there would be a true view and a false view is the sort of thing that would push people into reading the Bible and paying a lot of attention to the pastors and teachers and family leaders presenting them with God's word. So I think that is somehow part of the basic answer. It's also the case that there is a great deal of antipathy, which may be fancy talk for hatred for the gospel of Jesus. Now, let me give you a concrete example, if that's okay. I think that the postmodern philosopher who died a few years ago, Jacques Derrida, I think that he is a case in point. These postmodern writers, be glad to talk about what I mean by postmodern if you want to follow up later, but the postmodern writers such as Derrida, Nietzsche, Foucault, Richard Rorty, these are some pretty big name philosophers in the 20th century. They all, to a person, do not at all care for the notion that there should be moral requirements such as we see in the Ten Commandments, or in God's view of marriage, and so forth. So I think, I do not mean to psychoanalyze them, I'm just pointing to things I see in their texts. I think that the denial of the truth and teaching people not to look for such a thing as truth, you know, not to try to find out what is the case in reality, as in God has really become one of us. Every person that you meet is actually a member, if you understand me, as the same species that Christ is, right? Because the incarnation never stops. That's how closely God is identified with us. People who do not like that find ways philosophically to detract, distract, and even corrode our efforts to find the truth and to do what philosophy is supposed to be about. So I think that's a big part of it. And maybe we could also say, for those of us lesser lights, isn't it also the case that, frankly, there's a lot of the old Adam involved in this, too? We even fight this as committed, confessing Christians. We don't really want to have to deal with God's will, right? In a lot of ways, we'd like to be okay with God at need, but the fact that there is a truth, that Jesus is the truth for what our lives are for, what they mean, what we even should will to do, thy will be done. That's a pretty tough thing for our old Adam to bear. So, what does come to a focus, though, is that there are some pretty gifted people in philosophy who have resolutely made the case that there's no such thing as truth. And I can even tell you in my classes, when I start off with first year students coming in to their university career, a lot of those kids, regardless of their backgrounds, have just kind of been taught by society to think that there's no such thing as truth. And if somebody starts telling you this is the only way to go. This is the only way that God wants us to carry on our marriages, or the way that he wants us to live as sanctified singles, or the way that he wants us to act toward other people. They're kind of schooled already by the time they hit our classrooms here at the university to think that there is no such thing as truth. So on the one hand, we're really glad for the opportunity to present Christ and also philosophy kata Christan to combat that. But on the other, that's probably an arresting observation about your question about why people want to disregard truth and how effective that has been too.
Okay, so as a philosopher who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior, who confesses that there is such a thing as a capital T truth, and who says that philosophy was founded in the West to see what truth is, to discover what truth is, and then you're faced with the other folks, the postmodernists, who come along and say there is no such thing as truth. What tools do you use to try and verify the fact that there really is truth?
Yeah, well, thanks. That's what a thought-provoking question. So I'm going to say that I think the first thing is that we need to use, obviously, Scripture and God's means of grace. So even though the first section of Philosophy Kata Christan is a session headed Philosophies Aboutness, I'd like to say that in terms of the means of doing philosophy, you need to be sure that you're not just talking about Jesus, but are actually using his words. In my case, actually using verbatim scripture at appropriate points to talk about philosophical issues and matters of ethics and so forth in my classrooms, in my online work, in my writing and publishing. So the first thing is to think in terms of the means of grace. A while ago, I had an acquaintance who also teaches ethics at a different Christian university explain to me that he thought when you're teaching introductory ethics, you should not be using the Bible, because your job there is to present to people the different ethical theories that have been available in world or Western history and give them kind of a literacy in that. I think that's horrible advice. I think that it's a very bad disposition philosophically, for one thing. So if we are advertising ourselves, as we do, as professors and people in philosophy who can help young people and not so young people as well to concentrate on the truth of things, as we've been saying, to look for the meaning of life, to look at, well, all the philosophical questions, which are the big human questions, the big ticket moral items, it's actually philosophically irresponsible to know that Jesus says, I am the truth, to understand that he expresses his will to us for how to live in his word, and then to fail to use that word. So that's one thing, and that's probably the most important thing. I'd like to explain that a little bit better, too, by saying I've been in pastoral ministry for a bit over 35 years, though the last 20 has been full-time in a higher education in Lutheran institutions. I think that we have a fundamental illiteracy among us in the church, too. I can speak, I think, for the Lutheran Church in America, and you and your listeners could make applications from your own situations. I'd point out that when you think about Luther's catechism and asking what does it mean and the mention of particular passages in our catechesis, all of that assumes that we at home and with our kids are actually reading the Bible. And I find that that's not the case. So as C.S. Lewis said a generation ago, the work for education today is not a matter of clearing out jungles as much as it's a matter of irrigating deserts. I can also report that I think that the use of scripture in my classes, which is unavoidable from my student standpoint, and I simply do it, it's also something that I think our undergraduates, and then by the way, graduate students that I teach, find extremely energizing and, inspiring. Then I've kind of answered another element of this along with the way I responded there, John. I also would like to say that there's an academics plus requirement. I can't step into a philosophy classroom or presume to teach philosophy at the university level or with even teaching philosophy to our Lutheran pastors if I don't have, you know, the credibility and the background to do that. So it's also important to know how the philosophers, in their own words, have spoken about these important issues. So just to give a quick tie-in to the postmodernism, it is the case that postmodern thinking is actually the reason that Western philosophy, Greek philosophy, was founded. I could make the case, and I do it in class, that Socrates and Plato and Aristotle actually founded Western philosophy with a mind toward combating relativism, which is what we today call postmodernism, the notion that there is no truth and there is no morality, no common universal morality to be had, with the Socratic question, with Plato's way of talking about the good, and with Aristotle's way of talking about the truth, which we just heard a snippet of. All three of those giant thinkers who got Western civilization off on a firm footing, though they did not have Christ, which is a major issue, they certainly were opposed to postmodern relativism.
Now, Greg, in your coursework as well, I was intrigued by your mention of the hypostatic use of truth. With just a few minutes to go, could you explain what you mean by that?
Well, I think I can. This is the very brief version. So there are three standard theories of truth, that is, three understandings of, as we started to talk about things before, what we mean when we say that this is true or we're after the truth. The one is the correspondence theory. That's represented by Aristotle. To say that what is, and what is not, is to speak the truth. And by contrast, to say that what is not is, or what is not, is to speak a lie. The other two theories are referred to as coherence theory, where things hold together sort of, but not with the rigor or the whole reality thing as in correspondence. And today, we're actually more familiar with pragmatic or instrumental theory, which has to do more with what's the outcome of what you believe to be true, rather than asking what actually is true. But your exact question is about a truth theory that you will not find in the standard philosophy encyclopedias online or in print and so forth, hypostatic. Here's the brief look at that very important understanding of truth. We've touched on it. It's based on Jesus himself and what he says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Interestingly enough, the word truth that John uses to quote our Lord in that passage is the same word for truth that Aristotle used in his Metaphysics Book 4 to give the definition I recited. Hypostatic is a term that's familiar to us in Lutheran theology from Martin Chemnitz. It means in the one person of Christ, the divine and human nature in the one person of Jesus of Nazareth. And there we find, I think, the reason and also the aspiration of all conversations about truth, especially correspondence theory. So Jesus is what philosophy aspired to way back from Aristotle, but of course couldn't accomplish on its own resources. So John 14, 6 is and always should be a huge passage for philosophy or for any of us who are philosophically minded and know that we need to be working toward and living according to the truth. And the short answer is the hypostatic or the person of Christ understanding. I am the truth, as our Lord says. There's a topic to be meditating on for a whole lifetime, not to mention a few semester classes in philosophy.
Greg, thanks very much for kicking us off today as we're looking at philosophy, kata Christon, according to Christ. I'd like to invite you back and our listeners back next week as we carry on our discussion. And again, thank you very much for your time today.
My thanks to you, John. I look forward to our next visit.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.